You're welcome to the house of God in Jesus' mighty name. All right, we've been on the subject of consecration, which is a critical aspect of our Christian experience. If you join any Christian community whatsoever and you notice that the members of that community are not disciplined, a few things are missing in their development process. And we are end-time Christians, and because of that, we need to be equipped adequately in order to respond to the needs of a generation that is facing severe crisis. Now, listen, we have seen in our previous discussion that consecration is the only reasonable service that you can... Oh, you are not seeing my board. Consecration is the only reasonable service that you can use to reciprocate the work of love that Jesus did on the cross. Are you here? And I remember I was making a statement the other time, and I said during the Easter conference, when we were contemplating the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, and it became clear that Jesus went to the cross not because he was likely to gain anything from the arrangement. Now, so, and a lot of people were heartbroken when I made that statement. Before I come back to this issue of consecration, I want to show you the scope of the gospel. When I show you the scope of the gospel, it will be easy for us to comprehend the matters that we have here. But please don't forget this. Don't forget this. Israel had a national calling as dictated by Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 and 6. They were called to be a nation of priests. That means a calling was in view. A calling was in view. Are you there? And if a calling is in view, it means that God is committed. This calling is a covenant. Are you with me? Stay with me. This calling is a covenant that guarantees God's commitment. Are you there? Guarantees God's commitment. He also guarantees God's investment. This investment I'm talking about is in measures of one, grace, measures of two, anointing, three, measures of intimacy, because you can secure God's attention because of your calling. Are you there? Right, so when God gives you a calling, it is a guarantee that God will be committed. You are not with me? As you must have seen, I have a teaching ministry. Whenever I finish praying, doing my two-hour prayer, and I go to the Bible, I get lost. Because as I'm opening the pages, first of all, you need 2 hours of prayer to open your heart. Because if the heart is not open, the book will not be open. So I use the 2 hours to secure my heart and to give it to God again as if I'm just giving my life to Christ. What you did to give your life to Christ, I do that, something similar to that, not in the same context, similar to that, to give my heart away so that my heart will be open. Then, when I visit the scriptures, the anointing of the Holy Spirit goes to work, I can be on the scriptures for 5 hours. And it's one scripture. I'm just one scripture that has kept me so busy. Because God is committed when there is what? A calling. So God is also willing to invest when there's a calling. He invests grace, invests anointing, invests intimacy. So when you call unto Him because you need resources to prosecute that calling, He makes Himself available. Now, so this, all of this is in place to ensure that that calling does not fail. So there was a national calling, Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 and 6. But because Israel decided not to consecrate herself, that nation, they could not fulfill the national calling. In spite of God's commitment, in spite of God's investment, the calling was never fulfilled because there was a missing link, which is what? Consecration. Is that clear? All right. So this national calling, God had to step it down and give it to the tribe of Levi to fulfill the national calling. Unfortunately, Levi did not consecrate herself, so the national calling could not even be fulfilled at the tribal level. You see, if you have not been reasonable enough to consecrate yourself unto God, which is supposed to be the most natural thing that should result, having understood the sacrifice that Jesus paid, even if there is a calling, you will not be able to fulfill it. So, can we say that consecration is superior to calling? I will explain. Because someone in this room might think that you are consecrated when you are serving God as a pastor. If you enter into service without the reasonable service, that your service will not be accepted. So a lot of people took off into service, but they have not yet fulfilled the demands of consecration. So their service doesn't get to a point where God can accept it. The guy is doing something, but God cannot accept that service because it's not born of consecration. I will explain myself. Are you still with me?
Yes.
Good. So it is not enough for you to say you have a calling. There's something that must precede a calling in order for that calling to become efficacious. All right, so consecration, what does it mean? Because we still need to go back to the diagram. There are five, if we want to describe the life of a consecrated man, there are five areas we need to look at. And we don't want to go into that if you don't understand what we are talking about. If you are still with me, say amen.
Amen.
So, I want to digress. A brief digression. For those of us that are pastors in our midst, this little digression, I'm going to build on it for almost 3 months when we are doing training. But let me give you a summary so that your brain can carry it. First and foremost, we're looking at the gospel. The gospel has 10 aspects. Some of you are old Christians. Did you know that the gospel has 10 aspects? Now, the thing about knowledge, lack of knowledge, it's just like, what year was that? In 1994. That's when they started producing Bible softwares. So the best Bible software, I will not mention it for online people, but I'll write it here for you. This is the name. Go and look for it. This is the name. So, I've given you one secret. It's remaining two. But I will not just leave you at giving you secrets. I will teach you how to use it. If not, if you enter into it, you'll be confused. So, these guys, They brought this CD out in about 1994, I believe. And it was the 1.80 edition that we used those days. All right? Then they now published a 2.0 edition. And it doesn't update. You can't update it. So you discard the one you have. Go and get another one. Then, once they update it, throw your own away. Get the new update. You start using it. You see, what knowledge does to you is that it updates your software. It is not as if you don't know what salvation means. But if we give you additional details, implications, consequences of salvation, it will release you into an operation that a man that doesn't have knowledge will wonder what you are doing. That is it not the same Bible? So you need, if you as a Christian go for knowledge. Is that clear? All right, so the first aspect of the gospel is what we call the gospel of salvation. Are you there? Salvation. Salvation is a function of grace. Grace is the conduit through which salvation was made available. And faith is the avenue through which it is appropriated. So salvation is by faith, but salvation was made available by grace. Are you there? Salvation is not a function of human works, because every human being experienced a mutation in Adam. That's why God had to pioneer again by sending the last Adam to pioneer a different race from the race that Adam pioneered. Are you there? Human works is exempted from this arrangement. This arrangement guarantees your life beyond this life, eternal life. Are you there? Number two, we have the gospel. I don't know how to coin it. Healing and deliverance. Healing and deliverance. If you are a good student of the Bible, you will come to the understanding of the fact that the same scriptures that guarantee salvation guarantee healing. Are you there? For instance, Isaiah chapter 53 is a prophetic gospel that captures the things that Jesus suffered and the consequences that followed. Are you there? When you read Isaiah chapter 53, knowing the gospel from the New Testament and what resulted from the sufferings, the ultimate result of the sufferings of Jesus is salvation. But as Jesus was suffering until the time he died, there were many things that are implications that derive from his suffering. One of which is healing, according to the book of Isaiah chapter 53, verse what? 5. Isaiah 53:5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. Are you there? You will find scriptures like, let me find a few. I did not know I would be talking about this today. It was Will, when Will was leading prayer. Then he mentioned something that opened my spirit. The only way to respond to what he opened is what I'm doing now. So, he made a statement. So come with me, First Peter. I'm coming. First Peter, are you there? First Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Will, you that created this problem. Take the microphone, take the microphone. First Peter chapter 2, verse 24. First Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Quickly.
Who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree.
No, you are reading like a novel. You are stripping it of his life. Ah! When you handle scriptures, be tender. Don't. Oh my God. Come again, Will.
Who? His own self.
Who his own self
bear our sins in his own body.
That means he did not send someone to represent him. He came by himself. He bore our sins upon what? His own body. Then what does the scriptures now add? By whose stripes ye were healed. Can you see that? Salvation, healing. You are not with me.
Yes.
If I notice this one is not on my script. I'm adding it because of Will. If I notice you are, then we'll just leave it for another 5 years. Maybe then it will make sense. The same scriptures that guarantee salvation, you will find in most cases they guarantee healing. His own self bore our sins upon his own body. And by whose stripes we were, always in past tense, healed. So the payment for our healing were the stripes that he bore on his body. And just in case you are a medical person and you are trying to question me now because of the little knowledge you got from medical school, I want to challenge you. Because Jesus got 39 stripes. Because the Romans will forgive you one stripe. It's 40 that is written in judgment. But they will give you 39. They will say, they will forgive one. So this 39. There are only 39 types, categories of sicknesses. That is in medical science. And I have done my research on this. Imagine, are you with me?
Yes.
Imagine. Fever. We have malaria fever, yellow fever, Lassa fever, typhoid fever. All of the fevers is one category. You are not following. So if you go and do the counting, you arrive at 39. So the stripes, Jesus, his redemption package is so prophetic that everything that happened to him from the time that the crown of thorns were placed upon his head until the time that he gave up the ghost is a story, has an implication in something that has to do with our redemption. Are you there?
Yes.
All right, so there are 39 categories. Those days, my pastor, he did these 39 things for us, sicknesses, so that we could be rest assured that the 39 stripes captured each category of sickness whatsoever that can afflict the human body. By whose stripes we were what? So he paid for your healing, and because he paid, you are not supposed to be demonized. Now, you will notice something. Demonic oppression is on various levels. That's the reason. Are you there? Someone that is genuinely born again cannot be possessed. You cannot be possessed. This is the reason. Your spirit is a one-bedroom apartment. What do you call it in America? One-bedroom studio. Your spirit is a studio or apartment that only one person can reside in. So when you give your heart to Jesus Christ, Jesus comes to reside in your spirit man. Okay? So you are possessed by the Spirit of God. So you can no longer be possessed by a demon spirit. Is that clear? However, you are not, you are spirit, soul, and body. You know, I told you are not a spirit. Oh, you still don't believe that? Okay, let me leave you. You are not a spirit. You are spirit, soul, and body. And each aspect of these three parts that you have is very important. Don't think that, oh, this one is not important. No. Each aspect is very important. Because even when you leave this world, in the next world, you still have a body and you still be three aspects. And the reason why you are three aspects is because our God is in three persons. And this man is supposed to be the creature that represents everything God. Are you there? Okay. So you have a spirit, you have a soul, and you have a body. It is not that you are a spirit. You are not a spirit. You know, I know you heard that you are a spirit, you possess a soul, and you live in a body. That's not biblical. The day you find a scripture to support that, come and confront me. All right? You have a spirit, you have a soul, and you have a body. The Bible says there is a spirit in man. It didn't say you are a spirit. You have a spirit, soul, and a body. And when these three are operating as one unit, the creature is called man. You are man. Is that clear?
Yes.
All right. So your spirit cannot be possessed if you are born again, because it's already possessed. There's an occupant there. But you still have territories. Territories of your mind and territories of your body. And demons can possess your mind. Demons can also possess your body. And that's what you call sickness. And I don't want to go deep into that. I'm just showing you. So are you there?
Yes.
The name, I don't have an English name for what I want to say, but we'll create one. When demons operate within your soul and your body, we can say you are demonized. The Greek word is diamon inzomai. Are you there?
Yes.
Demonized. Diamon inzomai. Now, how many of you remember the madman of Gadara? The one that used to sleep in the tomb. Huh? Possessed. You remember the guy that was in the synagogue in the book of Luke chapter 4 when Jesus was teaching in Capernaum? He did not exhibit any trait, anything that suggested that he was a maniac. He was not a maniac. He could have been a businessman that was successful in his business, respected in society. He could have been a politician that was a man of high standing among his people. He never did anything to suggest that he was had mental health issues. But when Jesus introduced power and authority into the room, the demon that was hanging on him reacted. So that's diamond inzomai. It means that there is an aspect of his life that is under demonic control. Because a lot of people have said that believers, we shouldn't talk about demons where believers are. And that's what I was taught until I started seeing visions. The realm of the spirit is the place where the word of the Lord is manifested. I know you didn't hear me. Please listen to me. Are you with me? Okay. So, the realm of the spirit, the divine supernatural realm, is the place. It's a place where the word of the Lord is manifested. Just like when you go to the book of Revelation, I don't have time to take you there, and I show you all the activities taking place around the throne. There are seven activities. If by any means you have a vision and you are spotted, your spirit is taken, and you see what is happening around the throne, you see what is happening in heaven, you hear what God is saying. See, you know what is happening to you in that encounter. You are in the environment where the word of the Lord that you read is manifesting. You know, Jesus said, "It is the spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. That the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit." There is a realm that is driven by the spirit that is the word of God. So what you read about as testimony in the Bible is manifesting in that realm. There are many scriptures that I teach today. The reason why I could teach with such accuracy in those scriptures is that I was taken and I was brought into the realm of encounter where that word manifested. So I saw the dimensions of that word and I received authority to be able to teach it. You are not with me? Alright, so I believe the same, that a believer cannot be have any demonic activity because he's saved, until the Lord decided to take me on a tour and he showed me the territories in man and where demons could hide. And meanwhile, I've been a minister for more than 30 years. So I can tell you the experiences that I've had. I believe in teaching I try a little. So then I teach some people and their life doesn't change. And then I isolate them. I say, come, let's have a discussion. Let's know why the word of God is not. Then you find out that there is a demon in the mind. And because that demon is in the mind, it has formed a stronghold. Whenever you hear that word stronghold, first of all, stronghold has two meanings. The first meaning of stronghold is a mental barrier that demons have built to form resistance against the truth. How do you think that someone ended up being an atheist? Now, can you see the pen I'm holding? This pen cannot just fall from heaven. It went through a factory. There's design here. The person created it with dimensions, with design. Something that is a finished product like this cannot result from a bomb. Because in the science class they were made to understand that it was entropy. You were there too. The way I'm seeing Maria, you were in the same class. It was the Big Bang. It was entropy. It was random mix-upness of gases. That resulted in this beautiful pattern that you see. Vegetation. Have you taken a stroll? It's no longer snowy, so you can walk now. And see the types of trees. Whenever you see design, know that there's a designer. And that's not difficult to know. So how does someone become an atheist? Stronghold. So someone can be demonized. That means there are demons hanging either on his mind or on his body. There was someone that could not stop fornication. Show the person all the things about fornication that that person could not, and I don't want to say whether the person was male or female, but he could not stop. Then Inan came to me and said, I believe what you are preaching on, but I cannot leave it. When I heard that, that is what we call the law of paralysis. It is only a demon that can make that happen. So we did some deliverance and the demons came out. And the same person that said, I can't stop this, became so holy. The reason why there was inability was because a spirit was involved. And that spirit was masquerading and the person thought it was the person. Demons will hide and make you think that their personality is your personality. That's the height of deception. So that you can rest in the defeat that they bring into your life. Jesus paid. And the guy that is possessed can be free, even if he's not born again. We can drive the spirit out. And then put Jesus there. And if you are already saved and there's you are demonized, this one is easier. Are you there?
Yes.
Jesus paid. The next aspect of the gospel is what we call the gospel of personal victory. Personal victory. In the book of Romans chapter 8, God begins to unveil to us a new type of life. Life that is beyond the flesh. Life that is beyond the fall. Life that is beyond the reach of Satan. Come with me. Romans chapter 8. You know, like I said, those of you that are pastors, when I train you in doctrine, which is something that I must do, we are going to look at this in details. This is just a summary. Okay? Look at it in details. You see the way the layout of scripture is. Then we'll be able to, if we do it very well, you can divide the Bible into 12 parts. If you can do that, then you are a master. There is no truth that you cannot defend. And I'm not just teaching you to know truth. I'm teaching you to be able to defend truth. It's another... defending truth is more difficult than knowing truth. You are not with me? Okay, let me break your theology. Because in one of the arguments, when we were debating with a wizard, he gave us the opportunity to debate with him. He well-read, a genius in metaphysics. So he's a man of our times, not from the woods. So because he studied metaphysics and he studied it in great to great levels, great heights. So he comes to challenge our mediocre perspective, how that we could believe the Bible. So the first thing he throws out was that man was created before any book was written. So a book should not be used to teach man, because man existed before a book. So how do you respond to that person? Yeah, so the reason why you don't know how to respond is because you have not been trained to defend truth. It's deeper. If you are going to defend truth, it's deeper. Did I confuse you? Okay. So, for a normal member, you don't need to be trained to defend truth. But for a pastor, so that is... So when we are going to do that, it's going to be very comprehensive. Then you will see... the logic of the fallen man, what the fallen man uses as his basis of logic, and then we'll now show you the logic of faith, that faith has logic. Are you there? You want me to show you that faith has logic? When God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, the Bible says he reckoned. That means he concluded in his thinking that the God that asked him to give Isaac, because of his dealings with God, also has the ability to raise him from the dead. That was the logic that made Abraham obey that instruction. So even in faith, there is logic. Are you with me?
Yes.
You know, if I don't teach you these things, I may not have where to teach it. That's why you are my victim. Now, in Romans chapter 8, the description of the newness of life is given. The newness of life is powered by the Spirit of God. The Bible says, and now there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That means, in the book of Romans chapter 8, God is taking us beyond the flesh. And the flesh was our previous operating system as fallen entities. So now God is trying to teach us how to live beyond the flesh. And that's why he calls it the newness of life, because humankind does not know that this possibility exists. We're going beyond the flesh. We're going beyond sin. We're going beyond Satan. We're going beyond the world. We're going beyond the age. Humankind does not know that that possibility exists, what it exists in the Holy Ghost. And that's what Paul is trying to unveil in the book of Romans chapter 8. If you are still with me, say amen.
Amen.
The way I'm seeing this, my class now. No, this is positive. This is a on a positive note. The way I'm seeing you guys now, you can endure 4 hours of teaching. The way I'm seeing. So if I ever fought you, it was because I wanted to bring you to a place, the place that I'm seeing you have arrived at. Transformation in the kingdom of God comes because we can attend to the word of God. And there are many things you will not understand on your own except a man guides you. Many things. That's what the Ethiopian eunuch told Philip. How can I understand except a man does what? Guides me. And I'm not saying that to patronize myself. I'm just saying it's a scripture. It's a scripture. Okay?
Yes.
Now, so in Romans chapter 8, he's teaching us how to live within the context of what he described previously as the newness of life. He says we are no longer walking after the flesh. It's not the motions of the flesh, the promptings of the flesh that inspire our actions. Our actions are inspired by the Spirit of God. Are you here?
Yes.
Now listen. It doesn't matter what sickness, they may call it cancer, HIV, anything. Jesus has paid for it. Your first step towards healing is accepting that it has been paid for. And it is not yours. Start from there. Insist, in spite of the pain. It's not mine. And it was paid for. And no matter how you like something, you don't pay twice. You don't pay twice. All right, so this man wants to teach us how to live. We're going beyond the flesh. We're going beyond sin. We're going beyond Satan. We're going beyond the world. We're going beyond the age. We have our own operating system that powers our existence, makes us beyond the reach of sin, beyond the reach of Satan. And that is what he called in chapter 6, the newness of life. The operating system of that newness of life is the Holy Ghost. So when you give your life to Christ, He gave you a measure of his spirit, because the operating system of your new life in Christ Jesus must derive from your spirit. Is that clear? Alright, so the energy that the Spirit of God supplies so that we can live above all the things I mentioned, sin, Satan, this world, this age, the energy that the Spirit of God supplies is what we call grace. So that's the energy. We live on the energy called grace. That's the energy that we live on. The energy is supplied by the Spirit of God. So, do you now understand? Are you there?
Yes.
Based on this, you can understand now that if grace is available, grace is supposed to empower us to live above sin. So grace cannot be the excuse for which we live in sin, because this is the antidote that was made available to make us live above sin. In the book of Romans chapter 8, the challenge of the book of Romans chapter 8 is what Romans chapter 8 doesn't say that I need to say is how do you access grace? Are you there? Alright. Because Romans chapter 8 assumes that you are already walking in the Spirit. It's an assumption that you are walking in the Spirit already. That's why you left the flesh behind. You have seen that the flesh profits nothing, and you have jumped into another vehicle called the Spirit, and you are navigating by the Spirit. So Romans chapter 8 assumes that you know how to access grace, which the Spirit of God makes available to make you live above the things that brought human beings into bondage previously. This new life that grace is going to give you is going to be manifested in what we call personal victory. This personal victory is the evidence that you have found the secret of the new life in Christ, which is grace by the Spirit. Oh my, you're not with me. Personal victory. For instance, I don't qualify to be your pastor if I don't have victory over fornication. You understand that? No matter how I teach Romans, meanwhile, I can be fornicating you Romans chapter 8. Now, no matter how I teach it, because I went to theological school, I may be able to say something about it. It will have no power. What I'm saying will not be able to communicate the grace that will make you live in victory, because it is not in my life. It's not in my life. So the proof that you have stumbled upon the Spirit of God, the proof that you have found grace, which is the secret of the believer, you tried in the flesh and you stumbled. Then you began to wrestle with God, and God gave you entrance into grace. You will know the difference. In your life, we will see the difference. Because you will enter into the personal victory. That is part of the good news that is in the New Testament. Are you with me?
Yes.
Okay. You know, I told you we're going to do a weekend teaching. I will show you your status in Christ, Christ in you, and you in Christ. And you know, I said something. You is because of your victory. But you in Christ is because of your deliverance. You know, I made that statement. Now, I'm going to teach it and show you clearly, because there's not supposed to be any gap in your revelation as you deal with these matters. Now, Christ in you is for your victory. Let me explain. So the Holy Ghost now tabernacles your heart, and the Holy Spirit in your heart is the operating system that God has made available to drive your life. And if you find the Holy Ghost, and indeed find the energy that the Holy Ghost makes available, which is called grace, you will discover that it doesn't matter what your past life was. You were a gangster, a rolling stone, you were in downtown every Friday. If you find what I'm talking about and you begin to operate by grace, you will discover that grace is stronger than any sin that you explore. And that's why when you come to a Bible-believing church, no one is concerned about your past. Say, I used to kill on the highway. I had a gun, a double barrel. I had one revolver. That is not an issue if you have found grace. Because even people that you used to flock around with are downtown, they themselves will testify that you are changed. And that is because you found the energy that drives the newness of life. So let me tell you, how do you access grace? First of all, are you there? Now, what I'm doing now is because of one statement that I'm doing all this. Then when I finish, you will see how it connects to consecration, which is the subject. So we have not left our subject. Just be calm. A man that will find grace, number one, must know that in the flesh, there is no victory. So he refuses to attempt in the flesh. He refuses. The flesh cannot help me. Second thing, and the scripture for this is, it is the spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. So a man that has come to the end of the flesh is no longer trying to make an attempt in the flesh, because he knows the flesh will do what it profits. If you have a challenge, maybe you notice that you have an anger issue, and when the anger comes out, everybody in the room is afflicted. You explode like a volcano, and you know this is not the life of Christ, and you must have studied the book of Proverbs, which says anger lieth in the bosom of fools. It's not something you can afford. It's an expensive luxury. Are you with me?
Yes.
And you want to do away with anger. You want to do away with it. The first thing is, my flesh cannot bring me to victory, so I'm not going to try in the flesh. This state of humility that results because you know that you are not capable in the flesh now brings you to the next point. You now ask God for grace. Then you believe him. There's a faith element. You believe him to make it available. So when a situation comes, I've spoken to God, can you supply the grace for me to live above this anger? When the situation comes that will normally trigger the anger, you will notice something. The first thing that you will notice is that those days when you moved in that anger, you didn't even know. It was spontaneous. When grace comes, what you will notice is that you will notice that you can choose to be angry and you can choose not to be angry. Now, before grace, you will get angry before you think. But when grace comes, grace will give you what? A choice. It will hold the anger.
Yes.
and then allow you to decide where you want to travel. Yes, when you hear people say wow, then you know there's anger. There's serious. And I can identify with you. I can identify. If you know the well of anger God brought me out of, I can identify. Even in public, I can identify with you. You just realize that you have a choice. Grace will hold that anger, and then you will see what is happening. Then you will choose what you want to do. If you now, that's why, are you there?
Yes.
That's why God, even though he makes grace available, he doesn't want it to be automatic that excludes your choice. Because in choosing that I don't want to be angry, with your own participation, you are that spirit that is responsible. You are making that spirit ashamed. And the spirit doesn't like it. So you choose the first time as the major victory. The second time, it will not be as difficult as the first time to be. Because you are weakening the influence that is taking advantage. By the time you do it three times and walk in victory three times, it will even be difficult for you to walk against it. Because grace has kicked in. Are you there?
Yes.
You can break every habit. You can stop everything that is not consistent with the life of Christ. Because Paul is saying there is God is offering us the newness of life that is powered by the Spirit of God through the energy called grace. And if you begin to function that way, what you will experience is what we call personal victory. Is that clear?
Yes.
So this is the first three. Now, I'd like you to take note of this first three. We are going to analyze these first three things. Are you with me?
Yes.
Please stay with me. Let's analyze these first three things. If you look at these first three things, you will realize that I am the one that is blessed. Two, I am the one that is pleased. Three, I am the one that is satisfied. Pastor Rufus, if this is all you preach, these three, your preaching is 3/10. You are a failed pastor. And you are part of the problem of the body of Christ. Even though these three things are true. You don't like me to say such things. Because you were smiling. Sister Cynthia. This is what you have scored. Because you are only preaching 3 out of 10 aspects of the good news. So you can now understand 90% of pastors preach 1-3. So you can now understand why the church is self-centered, self-seeking. Because the goal of these three aspects, Jesus made an investment. And the person that is gaining is you. Person that is blessed is you. Person that is satisfied is you. So that's the first aspect. Let's go on. I hope you have copied all this.
Yes.
number four. We call it the gospel of the high calling in Christ. High calling in Christ. Now, how many of us still remember the vision? The vision that I casted before you in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. God's vision is for us to be a kingdom of priests. Kingdom of priests. And I told you that the meaning of that is that everyone has a calling. Something that God has created you to do in service to Him. Are you there? God has created you to do something in service to Him. And that doesn't mean that all of us will plant churches, because that may not be the unique calling of service to all of us. But there is a line of service that God makes available to every single believer, because we represent a nation of priests. Is that correct? Now, so everyone has a calling. It's called a high calling because, like, Pastor Rufus is an engineer. He studied, and he overstudied. In fact, he overstudied. All kinds of degrees everywhere. Now, in order for him to have the qualifications he has, he went through rigorous mental stress. And then he earned the certificate. So, the thing about the calling is that we do not qualify. The calling belongs to Jesus. He would have been fulfilling it if he were physically present. But because he's not here, there's a vacancy. So, he now gives us opportunity to serve as him. So, it is a high calling. It's beyond your pay grade. Is that clear? High calling. I did not start out as a teacher. I played some other roles. And God saw that I was faithful in those roles. He opened, increased the calling. Are you there? When God sees, in the kingdom of God, when God notices that you are faithful, how does He reward faithfulness? He gives you more work. Aye, Jesus Christ. So He gives you more work. So that's how we got here. That's how I got here. I was doing small things. He felt my heart was in it. So I was an usher. That was my first entry point into service. So we were supposed to arrange the seats and then we'll clean them, make them ready. So, but when I'm doing that, I'm praying that everyone that sits here will have an encounter. I'm praying. I'm serious about it. I'm serious about it. And then, indeed, I started seeing my prayers work. Strange people will come to church and I don't even know. They will just be convicted. They'll be convicted. And before you know it, they are saved. Including one of the most, you know, when we were in high school. Okay, that's what you call it, Abby. Secondary school. One of the most wicked people in our high school now walked into church and strange guy was overpowered. So God now decided to, that's when God gave me the teaching gift. I was still an usher. When I go to school, when I'm on campus, I'm a great teacher. I teach a lot of people are discipled. A lot of people become strong Christians. When I go home, I'm an usher. Because God will create an outlet for you to manifest. But he will see if you will be wise enough to still remain under authority. Bryce, if you go to the mortuary and you raise two dead people, remember, there's an aspect called manifestation and there's another aspect called submitting to authority. All the authority figures that God has placed over your life, no one of them should look at you and say, what a mistake. No one. No one. So God has started using me, but when I'm back home in church, I'm still there at the door. A time came we even started praying for our pastor all night when we're at home from school during summer. We'll be praying for him all night that this man must fulfill his calling. When my pastor realized that we are doing all night prayer, I came and stopped the prayer. I didn't know that he was the one who had prayed. May the Lord give you understanding. Who's there with me? Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. Will. Okay, so can you begin from verse 12? Philippians 3, from 12 to 14. We are talking about the high calling in Christ.
Verse 12.
Yeah.
Not as though I had already attained. Either way, already perfect.
So can you see that this calling he's operating in is not a function that he has attained. Meanwhile, Pastor Rufus, the certificates he has acquired, he attained. He stressed himself. And the people considered him qualified enough to have that kind of rating, that kind of license. Okay? So he's saying, this is not an attainment. This is not a sign that I'm perfect. It is a manifestation of the superfluous mercies of God. Go on.
But I follow after.
I follow after.
If that I may apprehend that for which was also apprehended.
The reason why I'm following after is so that by any means I can lay hold on that which Jesus laid hold on me. So there is a reason why Jesus laid hold on you. There's a reason why he saved you. There are still people that are not saved that are your relatives. But he picked you out. Your friends, many of them are still not saved. So it's not because I'm so good. It's not an attainment. It is grace at work. It is mercy at work. Now I've seen some people, the way they conduct themselves in their calling. As though, you know, that's a proof that the person doesn't know the God he said. Yes. I've not attained. Sometimes when I pray in the night, the prayer point is, Lord, have mercy on me. Yes. Have mercy. That's my strongest prayer point, except I have other issues, you know. Because when I pray, even if I don't know your name and I know your face, I'll put down your face and begin to pray. I say, Lord, this one has to advance. That is spiritual shepherding. It's not just to preach. You will wake up. You say, why shepherds watch their flock by night? Yeah, so he's saying I've not attained. Huh? I'm not perfect. Okay, go on.
Perfect. I count on myself to have apprehended.
I count on myself to have fully laid hold of all that there is in Christ Jesus.
But this one thing I do.
This one thing I do.
Forgetting those things which are behind.
So this guy doesn't celebrate victories. Because he knows that there are vast possibilities in Christ Jesus that are still yet to explore. Yes, I saw the sick healed. Glory to God. But I'm pressing on. I saw the dead raised in the mortuary. Glory to God. I am pressing on. I've seen the lame walk before. Glory to God. But I'm pressed. May you never get to a point where you have attained. May you never. I'm very close to one of our pastors, and he told me that, hey, this is my problem. We prayed about it for 2 years, 3 years. It didn't change. And I went to God. I said, what is going on? Then the instruction was that I should accompany him to his village. So we went to his village. Went and did prayers. Then I saw why God asked us to come there. So we finished that and we're going back. And then another of our pastors, because we have a lot of churches in the rural areas. You know, I am a rural man. So not a city preacher. That's, I'm preaching rural messages to you. Not that you need a limousine. There's no salvation in it. In fact, I saw one of our people, one of our members. He had a very expensive car. So I called him. I said, sell it. Get the normal one. You are too young for this. Yes. Sell it. And he sold it and bought the one he now has. He said, yes. Go with this. Sell it. Do not make your life to consist of what you have. Build capacity. Build it. So I'm a rural preacher. So we have centers, villages, and all of that. So I was coming from that village, and then I received a phone call from the elder brother of one of our pastors in another village. He said, your pastor is dying. But he has not told you. But he's on his way out. And where we were was close to where he was. So the guy had given up. And his spirit, I fell on him. And he came back. Yes. So I've had some of those experiences. He came back and became whole. And his wife brought him after he was healed. So the women were doing fasting then. So I came with them, went to where the women were. He said, the reason why I'm alive is because this man didn't allow me to die. I wanted to die. Me. When the man prayed, the whole place stood still. Me, I don't know that one. It's his own experience. But the whole place stood still. Then I began to come back. See me here. Alright? And I've told you the story of another of our pastor. The mom came to me and said she dreamt that her son died. I say, people following me don't die. So, mother, it's time for you to leave my house. Because people that follow me don't die. This news is not. Then Anan called him. You know, even though you will speak by faith. You have to. Anan called him. Anan say, hey, where are you? Leave there and come and stay in my house. So you'll be staying here for now. So let me observe him. So we come, we eat, we pray, we do everything. First day was okay. First week, okay. Second week, we just finished night prayers. To go back into the room, he just fell down. We're not looking for where we'll do CT scan. We had to travel to the north. When they scanned his brain, a tumor had grown. And for medical doctors like my brother, the tumor grew beyond his oblongata. So, those days I'm talking about, there were only two neurosurgeons in the north. They said that guy studied in Morocco, that he opens brains every week. I said, okay. He opens brains every week. I said, okay. We brought our slides. He looked at it, and said, oh no, it's a small surgery. I said, yeah. Where's the person? I said, how much is it? He gave me the bill. We paid him. Then brought our pastor. Because I was there to prove that what the mother said, even if it's God, it will not come to me. Our pastor died. You know that thing they used to monitor people? The thing went, whoop. Tongues. Mayako, kako, koko, koko, kakaka, kakako, koko. The team picked the hurricane. He died for 38 minutes. Came back to him. He's still alive. In fact, his wife delivered another. So when you raise the dead, don't conclude that you have attained. That's what I'm saying. And I have stories. I have very powerful stories to tell you. Because I'm a village preacher. So you see village problems. There are village problems. Somebody will just die. Just say, oh, my head. And then he's dead. So you know that is not a medical death. It's a sacrifice. I'm talking about places where if you cannot manifest the power of Jesus, people won't believe you because they are idols to have power. So that's where I came from. So when I came from the village, it took me 2 years to learn how to hold the microphone. Because we did deliverance, people were delivered without microphone. So I forget when I'm teaching, I say, how are you? The microphone. That's it. Yes, will. He says,
reaching forth unto those things which are before.
I reach forth to those things which are before. I don't celebrate victories. I give thanks to God, but I personally do not celebrate because there's still much more available to explore. The moment you become satisfied, you plateau. God has no end. So you too should have no end in your growth, have no end in your development, have no end in His grace. Right? He said, I press towards, I reach forth unto those things which are before. Then verse 14 is my emphasis. Yes?
I press towards the mark.
Can you see the pressing thing? I know some of you like Bible study, but you run away from 10 hours. There's a pressing. If you are going to fulfill the high calling, it's not your calling. You will press into the grace of that calling. You will press into the anointing of that calling. You will press into the ability of that calling. He said, I press towards the mark of the prize. So when we do school of ministry, I'm going to show you mark. I'm going to show you prize. Then I will show you high calling. So you see, in Christ Jesus, each one has what? A high calling. It's part of the gospel. It's part of the good news of the New Testament. A call into high significance in Christ Jesus. As far as scripture is concerned, service in the kingdom of God is greatness. Please preach to your neighbor. Say, service is greatness. Are you there? All right, number 5, we have the gospel of the stature of leadership. Leadership is the ability to influence people. Leadership is influence. And God wants to equip us with what it takes to be able to influence people. So in the gospel of the stature of leadership, God does a few things in order to give you the ability to influence people. The first thing that he does is that he makes available an anointing. Anointing. Are you with me? Okay, so let's see Luke chapter 4 verse 18. This is Jesus speaking. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to do what? To preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, let's go to the scripture he is quoting, which is Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." I like this verse 3 so much. Oh, Jesus Christ. "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." All right, so you see the anointing. Can you see what it does? It makes you influence people. Beauty in the place of ashes. The oil of joy in the place of mourning. The garment of praise in the place of the spirit of heaviness. So the anointing is an equipment that makes you influence people positively. And like I said, leadership is the ability to do what? Influence people. Influence people. Pastor Kylie, there's no airport in the world that we came for the first time and we did not find somebody that knew us. In the world. We were checking the number of flights we did last year. How many flights was it? Mission flights, not tourism. Mission. We are going for the gospel. Going for souls, going for signs, going for wonders in 2025. How many?
74.
For the gospel. So because there's an anointing on you, there's a demand on your life. So, and I stayed almost always in the US. How many international trips did you? We just did like 4 international trips last year. If you know how many invitations I have in 1 year, what brought me to that point is the stature of leadership, is the anointing that was modeled with character. Because the anointing is explosive in nature, it shakes the world. Then it is character that shapes the world. After shaking it, shape it with character. Is that clear? Shake and what? Shape. So, okay, we went to 9 countries last year because the mission emphasis is the United States. If not, if I want to be going out I won't even come back. We'll just, from this place to this, Taiwan has been inviting me for 8 years. So what God puts upon you, with which he's hoping that you will influence people, is called Saudi Arabia. All right? So the anointing upon us operates in various ways. My own, the anointing that is upon me, one of them is the anointing I'm operating now, the teaching anointing. This teaching anointing, I have to feed it. I have to feed it through very intentional Bible study. If you come to my shelf and see my books, and my rate of consumption, okay, the ones that are close to me, no. My rate of consumption. Every other day I'm going to the mail because I bought another book. You will see me. My neighbors will soon be tired of me because I'm holding like that. Because to be able to preach to you, I need to update. I need to know what the best in their generation said about the subjects I want to teach. Because I'm not the only one that has the teaching gift. There were other people before me that were champions in their time. I want to see their work. Are you there? I read all their works. There were people that the message God gave them was faith. I read all their works before I teach faith. After reading their works, then I take a deep breath, I pray for some time, then I start my own study. And then God shows me what he did not show them. And meanwhile, God is not, you can't exhaust God. So other people that are still serious will still see what I'm not seeing. So on every subject, on holiness, on sanctification, on so that as a builder, I will have no weak point. And I've invested more than 25 years in deliberate studies of the scriptures. Are you with me? So I feed the gift. Every gift is asking for food, asking for time, asking for sacrifice. So you need to know the sacrifice that your gift feeds on. That's the only way you can maintain that stature of leadership that is manifested by the anointing. And you can influence people. People will call you to influence them. They will say, oh my God. Somebody listened to a clip. They just cut an aspect of the sermon and put it on social media. I think, is it 15 seconds that you do? 15 seconds. He felt he has to look for this man. What can you say in 15 seconds? So he was influenced by 15. So this is the stature of leadership. God wants your capacity to influence, to grow Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and what? By the anointing. Don't be satisfied sitting where you are sitting. You say, my life is not bad. I'm good. Yeah, I have enough money in the bank, US dollars, and okay, our kids are doing well. Hey, how did you get there? You are more than that. May the Lord help us in the name of Jesus. Then we now have, so when he makes anointing available, he makes, stature of leadership is because he wants to influence people. You will now discover that even your calling is because he wants to influence people. You will see that many of the instructions he will give you is because he wants to influence people. So if God is interested in influence and he pays for influence by giving you anointing, then the best leader should come from the church. But if you go to Africa, you will see that we have a leadership problem because the church has not been able to present leaders to rule Africa. There's an anointing for rulership. There's an anointing that can equip you to, you know what to do to make money for the purpose of the kingdom. You have the Midas touch. Everything you touch turns to gold. Hallelujah. It seems Will likes that strength. Will wants gold. Are you there? Some of you, the anointing that is upon you is a teaching gift, but it's not necessarily meant for the pulpit. It's in the educational sphere because God wants you to raise the leaders of the next generation. Those days when I used to teach physics, further mathematics, those days, my students loved class. They loved education. They didn't know that I was doing it with an anointing. I prayed. Oh my God. The class. Let me leave those days. I miss the class. All right, number six. We now have the gospel of body life. If you go to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. Anyone there? 1 Corinthians 12. From verse 12 to verse 27. 1 Corinthians 12:12-27. 1 Corinthians 12:12-27. You begin to see, yes, there are so many things about the body. Are you there? First of all, let me just read a little, but we'll do this in detail when I'm teaching the pastors. I'll bring out all the secrets that are hidden therein. For the body is one, but it has many members. Are you there? On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost came down and the church was born, it was the body of Christ having 120 members. Are you there? And then by the time they preached, 3,000 people were added, so it became a body of 3,120 members. Are you following now? And the more the members, God assigns everyone. That's why it's not every pastor you can sit under. Have you realized? You might be somewhere and the preaching doesn't affect you. It means that your allocation was not in that place. The allocation, and you can force yourself to be there. The activities there will exclude you. The resources there, your own portion is not in available. You can be doing it mechanically, but church life is not mechanical. The reason is because in this body, the cells of the eyes, for instance, they are similar and they work together to produce the same function. So there's cellular association in the body. It's not every believer you can be close to. It's not every church you can be a member. So you need to find what part of the body you belong to. What tribe. Because there are different functions, different parts. Some are the leg. They take pressure. Are you there?
Yes.
Some are hearing. And all the cells, you know, that produce the function of hearing, they look alike. They are of similar sizes, similar shape. And they collectively produce the service of hearing. The body is diverse. Then you will now find out that there are some things that are an abomination in the body. One is independence. Independence. You can't say we are running a body and you are independent. No, you have not understood it. It is interdependence that is the spirit of the body. Because whenever you find in the cancer is not necessarily a sickness. It's when a cell begins to take up the nutrient that is supposed to feed other cells. So that cell becomes overgrown and it blocks the pathway of life. It's an attempt for a cell to be independent from the body. That's what you call cancer. So if it's body life, we have to cancel out self. I'm not doing anything because of what I want to gain, but I'm doing what I'm doing because of what the body should gain. That's how we think if we're in the body. Do you get it? The reason why I was up yesterday night, day before yesterday, because I was praying for everybody. Praying. So when I started praying for you, then I started seeing strange things, which we are going to deal with today. Because I've been bothered. You don't look back, you. I've been bothered about your case. So I had to take it into my chambers. That's what it means to pastor. And then God showed me a strange thing, which I won't talk about until we switch off. Then, because today, you walk free. Now, so that is body life. In body life, you are not looking for what you will gain. You are looking for what gain can I make available to others. Are you there? What gain can I make available to others? And it may be you have something. It may be your prayer. You want to be diligent and say, okay, I'm going to be available to make my prayers. You have something to give in a body situation. Can you see this arrangement? Hi, Colleen. Are you there?
Yes.
Statue of Leadership. Are you there? What's the third one? Body life. In this number two, this is one. Others are blessed. Two. Others are pleased. Three. Others are what? Satisfied. So if your teaching includes this aspect, it means, no, Mo, sit down. I have seen what you want to change. If your teaching includes this aspect, it means that you scored 6 over 10. You get it? Okay, let's go. So number 7. The 7 here is the gospel of the kingdom. All right? Have you ever seen this word, Lord? You find it in Acts chapter 2 verse 36. Have you found this word? You know what this word means? Let all the house of Israel know that the Jesus that you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. Stay with me. In the gospel of the kingdom, we recognize. And are you with me?
Yes.
All right. And the textbook for the gospel of the kingdom is Matthew. Because in Matthew, Jesus is seen as a king. So in the gospel of the kingdom, we make Jesus the king within us. So that we consider him worthy to command us, worthy to direct us, worthy to lead us, worthy to be obeyed. Are you there? Worthy to command us because he is king. I know when you gave your life to Christ, it was a savior you met. But the reason why there is salvation is so that you can go on to now meet the king. Now, I'll need to show you something. I hope you will not consider it a waste of time. Let me show you the scripture that provides a premise, a basis for your salvation. Can we do that?
Yes.
Romans chapter 10. Beginning from verse 9, that if thou confess in thy mouth, what? Now, most of you have not noticed that in your salvation, it was not a Savior you came to meet. It was a Lord you came to meet. Imagine that you came into the palace of a king. Your village was destroyed by some invaders. And then you ran to another kingdom for safety, and they ushered you into the presence of the king, and you say, Lord, our village was sacked, and I'm in your kingdom to seek refuge. You see, because you met that Lord, he now keeps you in his custody, and you are saved from invasion. Are you there? So you came to the Lord Jesus. So what salvation will do to you, it will make you indebted to the Lord, so much so that you become a subject of that Lord. So the goal of salvation is to bring you into the kingdom where you recognize the king and you consider him worthy to command, to direct, to lead your life, and king enough to be obeyed. Initially, when we came to the U.S., we had just the plan we had was to stay here for 1 year, and after 1 year, we'll go back to Africa. When I took the kids to school, I said we are missionaries, and we'll be here for mission work for 1 year. We are not staying after 1 year. Please, take note. They say 1 year? We say 1 year. So I had to be paying their school fees in Nigeria to keep their space, because the school they attend is a very good one. Then I went to Ghana to preach. I was praying in tongues, preparing for the evening meeting, and then the Lord man came into the room. I said, don't tell me about returning to Nigeria again for the next 3 years. So what is? And then his presence left. I was troubled, but I went to preach with trouble in my heart, because I like my country and I believe that I have a role to play in bringing things back to the right place. But the Lord visited me, and even though what he said was not what I particularly wanted, but he's worthy to be what? Obeyed. You don't need to understand it. You don't live by his explanations. You live by his instructions. The gospel of the kingdom. It's not just a savior that we need. We need a king. Is that clear? So one of these days we're going to do a full teaching on the gospel of the kingdom. I'm going to take it through the book of Matthew. It will take us like 3 months more than that. The old script I have will take us 3 months. But I'm doing a recent study. I found out that I did not see anything in that first one. That's why I discard those books. I discard them. When I finish doing research for 1 year, it's in books, then I discard them, because the next year when I start reading again, it's as if I didn't read it at all. Now, so this is the gospel of the kingdom. That's number 7. Yes, number 8 is called the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of
the grace of God. And the object of this gospel is that you cannot please God except you begin to walk by grace. God cannot be pleased in the flesh. It's only these people that are operating in the grace of God that can bring a sacrifice to God that he can accept. Are you there? Now, someone started a church the other day, and after starting the church, he was doing everything in his power to make sure people don't leave. That means he was using flesh now to keep people. So all of those efforts do not amount to ministry. God doesn't see them because he's using the resources of the flesh. If you want to do ministry, it must be on God's terms, by God's energy, which is what? Grace. Is that clear? Okay, so you will hear Paul make statements like this. By the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which is in me. So the grace of God, many people think that when you have grace, then you don't labor. But grace gives you supernatural ability to labor more than the natural. My friend Philip brought the report of all the nations and the conferences we've held for 4 years before we came to the U.S. No human being can do that. We did not rest, no vacation for 4 years. We were moving back to back, back to back. People were saying my messages will soon finish. Now the way I'm preaching, it didn't finish. Because the grace of God that I received was not in vain. Is that clear? So you have an idea of what I'm talking about. Then we have number 9, the gospel of the glory of God. It said the knowledge of the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. I want to show you a scripture, 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 4 verse 6. Are you there? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God which in the face of Jesus Christ. Are you there? Now, I have a lot to say about glory, which I don't want to. I need to take you step by step. But you see, the reason why you are saved, ultimately, God wants to manifest his glory to your life. Are you following? Yes. Manifest. Yeah, give me volume on that. Just a little. Now, we went to Tanzania. So those days, I used to travel with my brother Theophilus on Sunday. You know him, he is a music minister. So he will minister in songs before I begin to. He has a unique way of bringing the presence of God. So one of those days, he finished ministering, the place, God was everywhere. And I began to give commands for healing. That's how the first cripple began to walk. Second, the third one, fourth one. I think we had about 4 people crippled that gained the ability to use their limbs. So God was glorified. So because of that, it was easy for people to give their life to Christ. I just came to the pulpit and I began that prayer. And people started walking. When I said, those that need to... because the glory of God was manifest. Alright, so you are capable of manifesting glory, but you need to know what glory is and what, how you need to position yourself in your walk with God so that you can become a vessel of glory. Are you there? Now, can you, do you notice something here? In this arrangement, it is God that is pleased, that is blessed. It is God that is pleased. And it is God, what? That is satisfied. Then, finally, before we close the service today, if you are preaching all of this, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, you scored what? 9 over 10. Now, so, question. How many people that are in ministry still preach the gospel of the kingdom? How many people in ministry this day still preach the gospel of the grace of God? How many people still preach the gospel of the glory of God? I know these three look foreign. So that's why the church is weak. So it is self-centered. I am blessed. Personal breakthrough. I'm praying for myself. I'm praying for my family. I'm praying for my son. I'm praying for... What about the territory? What about others? What about praying so that God's will be done in the territory? As apostolic people, we... And don't become religious and say, let's stop preaching this one. Let's just be here. You have entered into religion. Because God is doing all of them. May the Lord give you understanding. Amen. And I don't want to say anything more than that. I don't want to say anything more than that. Because somebody might be offended. Are you with me? So, but I said there are 10 aspects. I don't normally teach this 10th one. Because people have not learned this 9. What are they doing here? So the 10th one is what we call the eternal gospel. So please, before you forget why I'm doing all of this, can you see that God is only pleased, blessed, and satisfied in these three? You are not following me. Consecration, which is the subject of our study today, prepares you to be begin to operate at this level. So if a believer never gets the point of consecration, God will not gain. You get it? God will not gain. So a lot of people have set up ministries, and those ministries operate in such a way that God cannot gain. So it is a foundational issue. Can you come with me? Let me show you what the eternal gospel is. Then we'll close today. The next time we are here in church again, you have a wide overview, then we'll strike at the heart of consecration. Because consecration is the entry point into establishing these three aspects. In the gospel of the kingdom, you live for Christ. You are living, existing to do His will. It's consecration that prepares you for this. Consecration is a reasonable response that you make considering the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, and I decide to release myself, to offer myself to Him, to serve His will as my preoccupation all the days of my life. So that arrangement makes Jesus Christ your Lord. He makes Him your King. You will now be conscious of His command, His directives, His leadership, and you are picking it up so that you can what? Obey Him. Can you see that? You are not living for your miracle, you are living for God. Alright, so in this place, we now live for God. And because we are living for God, He makes grace available for us to live the life of sacrifice that will please Him. Are you there? In this place, because we have received grace, We are capable of doing things that are supernormal. They are not human things. We manifest divine things. And God is glorified. And his purpose is prosper. God is pleased at this level. Is that clear? So come with me. Revelation chapter 14. Are you tired? Trying to be sensitive. Glory to God. Sorry, I was a classroom teacher for a long time and I missed the classroom. So God has given me another classroom again. And I give him thanks for it. Revelation chapter 14, beginning from verse 6. I will not explain this now, but I will show you. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Okay, some translations call it eternal gospel. I think that's New King James Version. Please confirm. New King James is eternal? New King James is eternal. So my former instructors were using New King James. So that's a New King James word. So I'm going to change it to King James, which is the everlasting gospel. Please change it. Change it. Your own instructor is using the old King James, the everlasting gospel. So this is the first aspect of the everlasting gospel. There are just three. Huh? And these are messages that angels preached. I hope you know in the house of Cornelius, when an angel appeared to him, the angel could not preach the gospel of salvation. So the angel told Cornelius to go look for Peter. And that Peter will come tell him what he must know. See, he couldn't preach the gospel of salvation. Are you there? But the angels preached the eternal or the everlasting gospel. And so there are three angel preachers. That came to preach to the end time generation. What was the first message? Verse 7. Saying with a loud voice, fear God. I said I will not teach it. I will not open it up. I'll just show you. You say what? Fear God and give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. I'm going to do this. We'll do the elaborate teaching. Then you understand what I'm talking about. Second message. 14:8. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is falling. Is falling. That great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. It means that in the end time, God will be dealing with Babylon. I need to show you Babylon. When we talk about Babylon, it's so brutal that we cannot put it online. It's so brutal. Babylon. All right. So then number three. And the third angel followed them saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and with brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Now, notice something. Are you with me? This scripture speaks about something that is different from everything God has done previously. Every form of judgment that people experience, people suffer, it is mingled with a little bit of mercy. But those that take the mark will experience the judgment of God without mixture. That means in his full. So this is the eternal gospel. Rise on your feet. Let us pray. Now, amen. So take note. Take note. It is only in this section that God directly is pleased. And the only people that can live a life that is making God directly to be pleased, just like he said about Jesus, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." The entry point into that kind of living that will be pleasing to God every day is consecration. Are you there? Okay. Hallelujah. Ebenezer, you're my father. Sing with me now. Hallelujah. Oh, oh, hallelujah. Ebenezer. Ebenezer, oh, and hallelujah, hallelujah, Ebenezer, yeah. You're my father. Ebenezer, 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 hallelujah. So me mama, ye go say la mutu. Ebenezer, Ebenezer. Ebenezer, yeah, 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 y